Well, thank you, Paul, for leading us in worship. Good evening to you all, and I wish you a happy new year. It'd be great if you could have your Bibles open in front of you on this evening's passage. We're in 2 Corinthians again, and we're going to be continuing our study of this enlightening, encouraging, and comforting fourth chapter. Last time I was preaching, we did the first section, the first six verses. And what we saw from that was that Jesus Christ and his glory is the greatest gift the gospel can give you. The glory of God is the end to which all other gospel blessings flow. The content of the gospel is Christ's glory. The purpose of the gospel is therefore to show Christ's glory. And the work of the gospel is to make us turn, despairing of ourselves and falling with reverential awe before Christ and his glory, falling at his feet. And the effect that all of that should have is to make you want to share Christ's glory with the world, to believe in him openly, to love him openly, and to tell people about how great he is. We make much of God's glory because it deserves to be made much of. Now tonight, our focus will be on verses 7 to 18, and I'm going to tell you this passage of scripture is so full of glory. It's so full of wonder, every path, the path of grace that you can get lost in, that I tremble before it, and preparing for this tonight has been a real challenge for me. God has really shown me a lot in this, and I hope he'll show a lot to you as well. Now, the key to understanding this portion of scripture is, I think, verse 16. Verse 16 here is the doorway, if you like, to the beautiful vistas of verses 7 to 15 and verses 17 to 18. Let's read it. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So we do not lose heart. This is Paul's grand point. There are verses leading up to it, and there are verses that follow in its wonderful wake, but this is the main thing he wants us to understand here. I'll give you one brief observation about it. Not losing heart and being renewed day by day is happening in the midst of suffering. He says, for our outer self is wasting away. You see, as the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he knew that he was dying. Not necessarily from some specific illness, but simply through the passing of time. He experienced tremendous suffering, and in that, he saw that as each moment passed, he decayed and saw that his earthly life was just vanishing away like a mist. There were weaknesses and sicknesses and injuries and hardships and pressures and frustrations and disappointments, and every one of them steadily cost him a piece of his life. One of my favorite musicians, a man called Michael Rosenberg, he plays in the band Passenger, if you've heard of them. He wrote a song called All the Little Lights, and the last few lines of the song say, we're born with millions of little lights shining in our hearts, and they die along the way, till we're old and we're cold and we're lying in the dark, because they'll all burn out one day. And this musician understood that living takes its toll on us humans. We corrupt and we break, and eventually all the life, all the lights within us, they burn out and we expire. One way to say it is this, that death is at work within us. And so my questions are, Paul, how? How are you not losing heart? How are you experiencing renewal day by day? Really, how are you prepared to suffer so much? Accepting the decay of your body and the ebbing away of your earthly life, and at the same time go on with joy to the end with acts of love. How? And Paul gives us seven reasons. At least seven reasons. Notice that there is an all-important word at the start of the verse. It's a two-letter word that simply unlocks the wisdom he has for us. And it's that word, so. And in the NIV, if you've got that translation, it's the word therefore, and they mean the same thing. They are both used to refer back to something previously mentioned. They are both used in order to say, my conclusion, based on what I've already said, is this. Everything I've been saying leads me to end with this. And what we get are verses 7 to 15, initially. In these verses, there are at least three reasons that lead Paul to say, so we do not lose heart. And every one of them takes into account the decaying of his earthly life. In all of them, he never loses sight that he is a dying man and that his life is being spent. The first reason is found in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The treasure he's referring to here is the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the glory of God made evident through that gospel. It is the very light of God reflected in the face of Jesus. And this is a treasure. This is the greatest treasure there could ever be. This is the greatest treasure in all of creation. And he says that we have it inside jars of clay. These were pots that were cheap, breakable and replaceable. They served necessary household functions, most often used for holding rubbish and human waste. But sometimes they were used to store valuables, things like money or jewelry or important documents. And that is what Paul had in mind here. The pot was how he viewed himself, lowly, common, expendable, and replaceable, but that there was a great treasure placed within it, the knowledge of the glory of God. The purpose of this is that by using frail and expendable people whose life ebbs away minute by minute, God makes it clear that salvation and sanctification and perseverance is all the result of his power, not ours, or whatever poor excuse for power we think we can come up with. So, we do not lose heart, because although our bodies are nothing more than jars of clay, fragile, weak, breakable, and insufficient, through that, God's power is being exalted in our weakness. God is glorifying his power within us. And God being glorified is the deepest want of the Christian soul, is it not? And so knowing that, Paul does not lose heart. That's the first reason. For the second reason Paul does not lose heart, consider verses 8 through 9. Let's read them together. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So here it is. Although the outer man is decaying and wasting away throughout life, God is also sustaining him and does not ever let him be overcome. These verses simply restate the central thesis of 2 Corinthians, that God triumphs amid human weakness, embodying the principle of Christ's crucifixion. Let me say that again. God, gloriously triumphing amid human weakness, embodies the idea of Christ's crucifixion. And you can see it clearly in the text. The present evil age leads us into afflictions, perplexes us, persecutes us, strikes us down, but see how God triumphs in the believer. Not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. And it's only the idea of Christ's crucifixion that we embody, because we are always spared from that final step. But remember that Christ was not. Isaiah 53 tells us he was afflicted, and it tells us that he was then crushed. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was smitten by God, put to grief by the will of the Lord. That sounds exactly like being struck down to me. Only Christ was then destroyed in being struck down, giving up his very life. And we can read through any of the gospel accounts and see that Christ, you can see how much he was persecuted. And Psalm 22 tells us that he was then forsaken as well by God. And that should have been us. Our sin ought to have cast us far away from God. But Jesus bore that punishment instead, so we don't have to. And through all of that, God triumphed. In that moment of weakness and suffering and pain and brokenness, God was being glorified magnificently. He then raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. He has placed all his enemies under Christ's feet. God conquered, harmonizing his justice and mercy and graciously giving us salvation, stunning Satan into defeat. And so, the second reason Paul won't lose heart is because he knows that the ultimate victory belongs to Christ. No trial on earth will now be able to separate him from the love of Christ. The worst that can happen is that he dies, which can only send him to glory. Death only dispatches the believer into paradise. So that's the second reason. And there's a third reason Paul does not lose heart, and it's nestled in just after these verses 10 and 11, basic counting. See if you can spot it. It's another of those all-important so words. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Carrying in the body the death of Jesus and always being given over to death for Jesus' sake mean the same thing. They both refer to this steady decaying and wasting away that we face. But he also says that in and through this, we are manifesting the life of Jesus. The resurrection of the Lord is being publicly made known by the fact that we are never fully destroyed. He was raised from the grave, seated at the Father's right hand, where he now lives to make intercession for us. He supports us, he helps us, he triumphs in us. We endure because of him and his resurrection power sustaining us and channeling life constantly into us, stemming from himself. Because he lives, we live also, amidst so many dangers and sufferings which visit us daily. On top of this, Paul sees a connection between the death-like suffering he endures with Christ's help and the strengthening and salvation of other Christians. Look down at verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Therefore, I do not lose heart, because what would I rather be in life than the means of life? What would you rather be than the means of other people's living by your dying? Can you think of anything greater? That is the very thing Christ himself came to do. How truly you would be following him if you were doing that. How fully you would be picking up your cross and dragging it behind him up that hill. And that is another aspect to this embodying of the idea of Christ's crucifixion. If other people see Christ in you in the midst of your suffering, or even just through the opportunities to preach Christ in the midst of your suffering, of which there will be many, then you're spreading grace to others. And so for that reason also, Paul does not lose heart. The resurrection of Christ is publicly seen through his endurance against adversity, and this spreads grace and life and strength to others, carrying out the calling of our Lord. And that's a pretty good reason. Okay, let's just briefly recap what we've seen so far. Paul does not lose heart and experiences renewal in his inner self day by day because, reason number one, verse 7, God's power is being manifested and glorified in his jar of clay-like weakness and frailty. Reason number two, verse 8 and 9. God sustains him in his suffering and triumphs over it through Christ, never allowing Paul to be completely overtaken. Reason number three, verses 10 and 11. The life of God's Son is being made known and being glorified in his afflictions. He is being empowered and supported by the risen, interceding Lord. And on top of that, verse 12, grace is flowing from his suffering into the church that he loves so much. People are being saved as they behold Christ in his ministry of death. Life is spreading because of his willingness to die for the sake of the gospel. Those are some of the reasons Paul does not lose heart, being pulled along by his use of the word so. But there's another critically important word that we must also see, and this time it's three letters. It comes just after verse 16, and it's the word for. The word for at the beginning of verse 17 means that Paul is about to say some more things that give more reasons for his experience in verse 16. Right? If the word so means look back and see what I've said to know why I don't lose heart, then for means look forward and see how what I'm about to say also shows you how I don't lose heart. It's a verse 16 sandwich, where everything before it is the structure, and everything after it is the structures, the bread, if you like. Really, it's the reasoning. Maybe that doesn't make sense. Forget it if it doesn't. What we find when we look at these last two verses are four more reasons why Paul doesn't lose heart. The first three are found in verse 17, and the last one is in verse 18. See if you can spot them. Let's read them. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Reason number four, then. His affliction is light. These are not my words. That is not the judgment of a comfortable modern Western citizen, a naive one at that. These are Paul's own words. And this should stun us. Let me read to you just some of the trials this man experienced. He helpfully lists them for us in chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. Chapter 11, verses 23 and 27. Paraphrasing the beginning, I have served Christ with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, so that's not even the full list, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That was Paul's life. This was a man who knew what it meant to suffer, to be exposed to death on the daily. If you read all that with a sense of imagination and empathy, you can easily come to tears. And he tells us that this is all light. How can he say that? Is he just so adept at suffering and enduring suffering that this has become nothing more than a morning jog to him? Does he mean that they're painless and that we're really just all being big babies with our sufferings? Get over it, it's not that bad. No. He means that compared to what is coming, they are as nothing, as if they were nothing. Compared to the weight of glory coming, they are like feathers in the scale. He says a similar thing in Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Light. Not worthy of comparison. Laughable. When placed next to the greatness and the enormity of the glory that is coming. When placed next to the most wonderful gift of the gospel, the glory of God. Paul does not lose heart in the midst of his sufferings because in comparison to what's coming, they are light. That's the fourth reason. The fifth reason he does not lose heart is that his affliction is only momentary. This does not mean that each trial happens and then is over quickly. It doesn't mean that he's only going to suffer for a week or so and then it's over. It means that it only lasts a lifetime. And that's all. It's only a lifetime that you have to suffer. Only a tiny, minuscule, infinitesimal lifetime. The sufferings are designed for this age and then never again. Never again. Not for a million, million, million millenniums of centuries, of ages, billions on top of trillions of ever-increasing new years. Like a never-ending book where each time you turn the page, the author adds 10,000 more. Compared to the limitless vastness of eternity, oh, how your suffering is momentary. Momentary, just a lifetime. That's all. And once you've been stood in the presence and glory of Almighty God for the last 18 quadrillion years, how will you even remember this microscopic period of your life, this blip? That's Paul's fifth reason. Sixth reason, Paul does not lose heart. Because his affliction is actually preparing for him an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 17 again. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What's coming to him in this age of ages, this eternity of eternities, is not light. Not light like his sufferings are, but it is weighty. It is not momentary in itself, but it will also last forever. And it is affliction no longer, but glory. Notice that word preparing. It's important. Affliction is preparing for us glory. Sufferings and pains and hardships are not an unfortunate aspect to our lives here on earth. Some sort of unhappy misstep in God's plan for you. Something to which God just says, yep, you're going to heaven when you're dead and it's going to be great. Sorry about the suffering. But just hold tight until you get here and it'll all be fine. No, the things we endure are carefully and wisely planned. And they are producing glory for us. They are preparing glory. They work glory. They are affecting glory in some way for you. Which has this one heart-driving, heart-propelling meaning. There is not one moment of lost pain in your life. Every second of it works something for you in the age to come. It all prepares some unseen thing that is going to make up for every loss you experienced here on this earth. It's going to make up for it 1,000-fold. Every blow is significant. Every word of slander directed at you is precious. Every minute in the hospital is wondrous. Every second of uncertainty over potential job loss is priceless. Every tear that falls to the ground is monumental in what it is preparing for you. I'm only 22. What do I know of suffering, really? But many of you know much of it. You can fill that list up yourself. You can think back to the most difficult times in your lives. And I simply ask that you look back with a glory-tinted lens, because that was what it was all for. That was the purpose of it. So Paul does not lose heart in his ministry, because all of this decay of the outward nature is preparing glory for him. That was the sixth reason. Seven, the last reason Paul does not lose heart. Read verse 18 with me. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul has his mind set on this unseen, eternal glory to come. God might offer you all the glory in the universe to keep you from losing heart and to renew you day by day. But if you never looked at it, nothing would come of it. If you only looked at your pain, your relationships, your problems, and you stew over them, you obsess over them, or you grumble about them, you're never going to experience this day-by-day renewal. Instead, you may even lose heart. Looking to the things that are seen, to the hardships of your life, does not prepare glory for you. Looking to the things that are seen does not enable you to endure with joy the trials set before you, and to do so with acts of sacrificial love. It tears you down. It breaks you. It doesn't do the thing that Paul is saying it will do, because that's not what Paul did. Paul sailed through the storms of danger and whips and stonings and imprisonments and anxieties and shipwrecks without losing heart, because he looked to the glory, to the eternal things, to all these seven things that I've listed. He looked. His head was up, not down. And so, God is holding out something to you here. From this text tonight, he's holding something out to you which will get you through this next decade. In fact, he's holding out something to you that will get you through every decade left to come for your mortal flesh. He's holding out to you an invitation to come and to look at these unseen things. Look, the power of God and the life of his Son are manifested in your clear weaknesses. Look, the life of Jesus is flowing through your suffering into the lives of other people. Look, God sustains you in your afflictions and will not let you be destroyed, but will triumph over them. Look, your afflictions are momentary. They are only for now, not for the age to come. Look, your afflictions are light. Compared to the pleasures of what is coming, they are as nothing. Look, these afflictions are producing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all compare. So look, focus, believe on these things. Gaze at these precious and powerful promises of God. Trust God in what he says, and you will not lose heart, but you will be renewed day by day. If you're not a Christian here this evening, ask yourself, what is the point to all my suffering? What is all this decaying and wasting away doing for me? Except making me bitter and more dependent on the sense-dulling props of this world to keep me going until I meaninglessly die. Suffering is pointless without Christ. It's pointless and futile to escape it. Without the work of Almighty God changing you into the image of his glorious Son through suffering and bearing you up through suffering, it is all in vain. And so this invitation is for you as well. Turn your eyes upon the glory of God. Repent from your sins and be saved. Okay, one last question. We'll close with this. Paul says, by looking to these things, we are renewed day by day. Renewed to do what? Answer, renewed to pick up your cross and plod on toward Jesus. Renewed to persevere. Renewed to march on. Renewed to press on to know Christ. Don't neglect these things, but look to them. Keep going, saints. Keep going. There's great glory on the horizon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these wonderful passages that offer such comfort, offer such wisdom. Thank you how often you extend grace to us. Lord God, we thank you that in our weakness, you're glorifying your power. Your power is made perfect in weakness. We thank you that in our sufferings, you will not ever let us be overtaken. And that you will sustain us and bring us with joy to the end. Father, we thank you that our sufferings spread life and grace to others. Oh God, we thank you that all of our affliction is really only light, really only momentary in comparison to eternity and what you have stored for us. We cannot imagine it, Lord. And we thank you that suffering has a purpose, and it is preparing for us such a weight of glory. Father, your blessings are so out of this world. We thank you that you chose to give them to us out of love before the ages began. How great you are, Father. We pray that you would help us to see these things, to think on these things, to look to these things, to look to what is unseen. And we pray that you will go on strengthening our hearts and renewing us day by day through your gospel, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.